We just sung His hope, His word, My Hope Secures. And it's to God's word where we find our hope that we now turn to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 18, beginning at verse 16. We're continuing our story of Elijah. Elijah has sent Obadiah off to get King Ahab. Obadiah wasn't altogether keen on that at all, but he did what he was told. And we pick it up as Ahab comes and meets with Elijah. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 16. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him. And Ahab went to meet Elijah. When he saw Elijah, he said to him, "Is that you, you troubler of Israel? I have not made trouble for Israel," Elijah replied. "But you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals. Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel. And bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." But the people said nothing. Then Elijah said to them, "I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Get two bulls for us. Let Baal's prophets choose one for themselves and let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord, the God who answers by fire. He is God." Then all the people said, "What you say is good." Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose one of the bulls and prepare it first. Since there are so many of you, call on the name of your God, but do not light the fire." So they took the bull given them and prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. "Baal, answer us," they shouted. But there was no response. No one answered. And they danced around the altar they had made. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. "Shout louder," he said. "Surely he's a god. Perhaps he's deep in thought or busy or traveling. Maybe he's sleeping and must be awakened." So they shouted louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. Midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice. But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come here to me." They came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Your name shall be Israel." With the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench around it large enough to hold two seahs of seed. He arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces, and laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, "Fill four large jars with water and pour it on the offering and on the wood." "Do it again," he said, and they did it again. "Do it a third time," he ordered, and they did it a third time. The water ran down around the altar and even filled the trench. At the time of sacrifice, The prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, "Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord. Answer me so these people will know that you, Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again." Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, "The Lord, He is God! The Lord, He is God!" Then Elijah commanded them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Don't let anyone get away." They seized him, and Elijah had them brought down to the Kishon Valley and slaughtered there. And Elijah said to Ahab, "Go, eat and drink, for there's a sound of heavy rain." Amen. And we end our reading there. Victor Meldrew was famous for his catchphrase, "I don't believe it." It didn't seem to matter that he could see with his own eyes the evidence of every new disaster that would befall him. Still, he would say, "I don't believe it." I don't know why, as a human race, that we are such a skeptical people. I don't know why we find it so hard to believe at times. But I do know that we've all said at some point, "I don't believe it," or "I'll have to see it to believe it." And it's not uncommon for us to say this about the things of God. As we come to Elijah's famous encounter on Mount Carmel, the assembled crowds don't seem to believe Elijah as he urges them to follow God and not Baal. They need to see some evidence. They want a reason to believe. On Sunday past, we left Elijah having sent Obadiah off to get Ahab. And whenever the two men meet, Ahab has nothing but contempt and disdain for Elijah. He said to him, "Is that you, you troubler of Israel?" In verse 17. We can see that Ahab is refusing to take responsibility for all that has befallen Israel. He can see no connection between his actions and the drought. I imagine he was a bit like Victor Meldrew, muttering to himself, "I don't believe it." But Elijah makes clear that he's not responsible for Israel's troubles. This is all about Ahab and all about his choices. And in verse 18, we read Elijah saying to Ahab, "I've not made trouble for Israel, but you and your father's family have. You've abandoned the Lord's commands and followed the Baals." Ahab is learning that choices have consequences. And it's a lesson that all of us need to learn. We can't expect to go through life choosing to abandon the Lord's commands, refusing to follow Him, and in doing so following someone or something else, and for there not to be consequences. Now, I'm not suggesting that every little sniffle or sneeze we get as a result of our sin, much less any serious illnesses. But we cannot realistically expect God's blessing on our lives when we live in disregard to his word. It's interesting that although Ahab is the king, it's Elijah who's giving the orders. Elijah summoned Ahab to appear before him, and now he's telling Ahab to summon the people. He said, "Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel, and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." Verse 19. Ahab may think he is king, he may think that he has all the power, but he has forgotten that Israel only has a king because God was gracious enough to allow them a king. He has forgotten that it's not just in Israel, but over the whole of creation, that God is king. And so God's prophets give the commands. They give the orders. And so even though Ahab has chosen to ignore God's written word in the form of the law, he cannot ignore God's spoken word through Elijah. But this summons is not about God showing his power and his authority in an aggressive or threatening way. Rather, God is about to do something that will mean his people will believe in him once more. If they won't come back to God of their own accord, God is showing that he is gracious enough to do something, to act in order to bring them back. A bit like that picture of the shepherd going after the lost sheep. And we see this in Elijah's prayer in verse 37 when he said, "Answer me, Lord, answer me, so that these people will know that you, Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again." You see, this story teaches us just how incapable we are to respond to God as we should. We need a gracious God to do something wonderful that enables us to believe, that enables us to respond, that enables us to turn our hearts back to him again. And so the whole purpose of this encounter was for God to say, "Enough is enough. No more messing about. Now is the time to come back to me." And so Elijah issues the challenge. "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." This whole encounter is about deciding what we believe. And the fact that the people said nothing in verse 21 possibly indicates they didn't know what to believe anymore. And so it's more evidence that we need God's intervention to help us believe. On Sunday, we come to the Lord's table. And the whole point of doing so is to help us believe. Jesus said, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." The reason we come to communion is to remember what Jesus has done for us. The reason that we remember is to help us believe. And so the question we are faced with as we come and as we prepare for communion on Sunday, is what do we truly believe? You see, I'm convinced that if we were to be able to go back to Mount Carmel and ask the people there if they believed in God, that they would have said yes. They certainly believed God existed. They knew their history. They knew their stories of the Exodus and the law and the great exploits of God in bringing his people out of Egypt. The problem they had was that they'd come to accept other gods as being equal to Yahweh, the Lord God. And so on Mount Carmel, Elijah's call was to believe in only one God and to follow that one God. They were to make their mind up, Yahweh or the Baals. How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. Make your mind up. This is about being true to the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. Do we believe that God is worthy of this level of devotion? Or do we ask God to share that place with other things, with other people, with other gods? Communion reminds us that nothing else or no one else is worthy of such a place in our lives. Only God. In our reading from Acts tonight, it was Peter's great sermon in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost. And Peter went to great lengths to remind the people of Jerusalem why God is worthy of this place in our lives. He explained how Jesus was crucified and raised again. And he reminded all Israel that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Messiah. Elijah couldn't get the people to accept God for who he is without a demonstration of power. Not only a demonstration of God's power, but a demonstration of Baal's complete and utter powerlessness. He taunted the prophet, saying, surely he's a god. Perhaps he's deep in thought or busy or traveling. Maybe he's sleeping and must be wakened. Verse 27. It was only once Elijah prayed and that his sacrifice was burned up by God that they believed. Because they needed reminding. And we need to be reminded. That's why we come to communion. Communion reminds us of who God is in the person of Jesus Christ. Gracious and forgiving. Calling us back to him just as Elijah did on Mount Carmel. It's about reminding us of God's infinite power over all things, including death, as Jesus is raised from the dead, raised to life. And so as we prepare for communion, we're being asked, what do we believe? We're told that when it was Elijah's turn to prepare his sacrifice, He rebuilt the altar of God that had been destroyed. He took 12 stones for the 12 tribes of Jacob, of whom God had said, your name shall be Israel, and that's quoted in 1831. And that rebuilding is significant because it symbolizes a new beginning with God. And by referring to Jacob's new name of Israel, we are being reminded of how God redeemed this Jacob, this deceiver. And so in this story, we are being promised redemption. And so as we prepare for Sunday, we are not being left high and dry, that if our belief in God has wavered for whatever reason, we are being reminded that there is a way back. That God will not exclude us. In fact, that's why we have been left this wonderful gift of the sacrament of communion, so that we can remember how God calls us back through Jesus Christ. Pre-communion is about preparation. Not preparation in the sense of cleaning ourselves up, but preparation in the sense that we're being called back to believe once more in Christ alone. We've been told, if the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal is God, follow him. But the response that God seeks from us is that we would be like Israel, and that we would cry out with one voice and with one mind, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And so let us not waver any longer, but let us serve God alone.